you this morning. Just as we dedicated this child to you, we dedicate our minds and our hearts, our time and our attention to you. There are things you want to say to us. Those are the things that we want to hear this morning. Speak to our hearts. Let every distraction be removed that we might hear your voice so clearly in our life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And this morning, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 8. Just a very quick recap of what we've done so far in the Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In those chapters, he talked about life in his kingdom, what it would be like. Now you remember, Matthew's gospel account of the life of Jesus was written to show Israel that Yeshua was the Messiah they had been waiting for. So now, having taught that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes down from the mountain. He performs a series of miracles designed to prove to Israel that he is their king, their Messiah. We looked at three miracles that had to do with healing. We did a little mini-series on healing. Then we talked about the topic of discipleship, being more than a believer, but becoming, by an act of will, a follower of Jesus Christ. This morning, Jesus has some things to say to his followers. In the passage we're going to look at, we see Satan come against the work of Jesus. If you become a follower of Jesus, Satan will come against you. That can be a frightening concept. He's smarter than you are. He never sleeps, doesn't take days off or vacations, sick time. He's always on the job, and his job is dirty business. But you don't need to be afraid of him. I'm going to give you a scripture right at the front. We'll come back and emphasize it again at the end. It is 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, "Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world." Say that with me. You need to convince yourself of this today, beyond all doubt. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That's why we do not fear Satan. We fear and reverence God. But when it comes to Satan, you want to know your enemy, how he operates, how he plays his hand, so that you can be ready to avoid any of his traps. When he comes against Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, he's going to come against Jesus in some of the same ways he comes against us. So pay attention. You'll pick up some very useful hints here for dealing with the enemy. Matthew 8, verse 28 begins this way. When Jesus had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. The first point I would like to make with you this morning is that Satan loves to come against Jesus and against the people of Jesus right after they are coming fresh from a spiritual victory. Jesus had said he was going to take the disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Despite the enemy's resistance, he has done that. He has spoken to the wind and to the waves. He has rebuked the storm, told it, "Be thou muzzled." It was a great spiritual victory. Notice how the enemy now meets him. The enemy loves to come to you right after a spiritual high point in your life. That is because after a great victory, after a great service where you bring glory to God, The enemy knows you're in danger of becoming overconfident in your own abilities, and that is a great time to find you, for pride goeth before a fall. He comes to Jesus fresh off the victory of Jesus over the storm. He will come to you fresh off a spiritual victory of yours, where you have managed to glorify God in some way. These two fellows come out of the tombs. They are demon possessed. They are fierce. They are quite strong. They block the way of Jesus so that he cannot move forward. Here's one of the ways of knowing when you're meeting satanic resistance in your life. As you attempt to bring glory to God, to do some work for him, you will find that your way is hindered. I was speaking with someone between services. It does not mean that your attempts to get your way are hindered. Your attempts to serve God and bring glory to him are hindered. That is what Satan desires more than anything. He can come against you directly, but usually he will not do so. First of all, Satan is not God's equal or God's counterpart. Whereas God can be everywhere at once, Satan can be one place at a time. So guess what? He's got bigger fish to fry than you and me. Chances are very good that Satan is busy in places like Washington, D.C., Moscow, Paris, and London. Believe me, he's got plenty of fallen angels to do his work for him. He may send one of those against you, but chances are good that Satan himself will not appear to you. That would be too obvious, too blatant. You would know right off the bat. Don't fall for this. So he's not likely to come to you wearing red pajamas with a pitchfork and horns. That's too plain, too easy to see. Satan, it is said, can appear as an angel of light. Did you know that Satan can use believers to hinder God's work in your life? I am not suggesting to you that a believer can be demon-possessed. I do not believe that that is possible. God does not share his temple with darkness. But he can use people, sometimes without their even being aware that they are being used. Do you recall when Jesus was sharing with the disciples concerning his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection? Paul, not wanting to see his master suffer, said to him, "Far be this from you, Lord." Do you recall how Jesus responded to Peter's encouragement? "Get thee behind me, Satan." He was not saying that Peter was Satan, only that Satan was using Peter's misguided compassion to try to dissuade Jesus from the cross. Jesus identified Satan at work behind Peter's words. Satan can even use a disciple. That might come as a surprise, but Scripture has several examples of that occurring. Once, when Paul was on his missionary journeys, there was a girl who was following him who kept shouting out with a loud voice, "This man is a servant of the Most High God. He is here to teach you the way of salvation." Poor Paul couldn't get a word in edgewise for all her PR. So finally Paul turned around, looked at her, and said, "Shut up." He would not suffer the demons to silence him as he was spreading the gospel. Just because Satan can use a believer to resist you as you try to serve God, that does not mean that people or other believers are your enemies. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. While it's true that a believer, while they cannot be possessed by Satan, they can be used by Satan. That does not make them the enemy. Peter's compassion was misguided, but it didn't make him the enemy of Jesus. The way to tell if Satan is using a believer against you is to look and to see if your attempt to move forward in service to God and bring him glory is being hindered by what that person is doing or saying. If that is true, then that person is very likely being used by the devil to slow down God's work through you and in you. Your enemy remains the devil, not the person before you. But it can be helpful to identify satanic resistance. Look for something that is hindering you as you attempt to work to bring glory to God. That will often identify for you a satanic resistance against God's work in your life. Take a look at chapter 8, different verse, verse 29. And suddenly they, the two demon-possessed men, cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Here the demons are revealing to us that they're a little confused about the presence of Jesus on the planet Earth, just as we are sometimes. Jesus' comings are divided, two separate comings. The first one, accomplished 2,000 years ago, was done to pay for the sin of mankind. That is a finished work. His second coming, yet to be accomplished, will take place when he returns to this planet to establish his kingdom. Some people get confused about that. These two demon-possessed fellows were confused as well. They said, "What have we to do with you, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They're referring to the time when they will experience torment. You find that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. When Jesus does come to establish his kingdom, the 10th verse of Revelation 20 tells us that the devil, who deceives, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. It's important to understand that hell, even though it is in existence today, is not open for business. There is no one there. The first inhabitant will be the Antichrist from Revelation 19. The second will be the false prophet. The third will be the devil. Then Paul's writings to the Corinthians tell us that the church will judge the fallen angels. These demons knew that a day of judgment and torment was coming for them. They were just unsure. And they told Jesus, they said, "It's not time yet. Why are you here to torment us?" He was not there to torment them, but to proclaim a great victory. Something else to notice about that verse: the glory of the Son of God was veiled in human flesh. He was not recognizable. He had to go to the Mount of Transfiguration before his disciples recognized him and saw him as he was, the glorified second person of the Godhead. The demons recognized him instantly. "What have we to do with you, you Son of God?" They knew who he was. That is something that gives me great comfort. In the book of Acts, Paul was traveling, teaching, healing the sick, casting out demons. There was a fellow named Siva who had seven sons who were traveling exorcists, itinerant Jewish exorcists, who had not given their lives to Jesus. They saw how successful Paul was at casting out demons, and they said to themselves, "Let's watch Paul, and whatever he says or does, we'll do the same thing." They tried it. Let's see how it worked. Acts 19, verse 15. The evil spirit answered and said to them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the demon came out of the man, just far enough to kick the daylights out of those seven sons of Sceva. They had tried to cast him out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. The demon said, "We know Jesus, we know Paul, but who do you think you are?" Those two demon-possessed fellows, they recognized Jesus, though his glory was veiled in flesh. Where does Jesus live today? In our hearts. If you do ever encounter satanic resistance, the demons will not be fooled just because Jesus is veiled in your human flesh. They will identify him in you. They have to recognize him and say, "Jesus, we know." I take great comfort for that. If you ever do come face to face with demonic entrance in your life, the demons will recognize Jesus in you. They can't be fooled that way. Verse number 30. It says, "Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine.'" There are a number of things I need to point out to you here. This is the first time in human history we begin to deal with deviled ham. I'm sorry. As many times as I teach this, I can never resist saying that. But think about what you just read. First of all, it's a herd of pigs. Look back for a minute at verse 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, he has crossed the Sea of Galilee. He's on the western shores of the Jordan River. When Joshua was leading the 12 tribes of Israel into the promised land, the tribe of Reuben, half of the tribe of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh liked the geography on the other side of the Jordan River so well, they decided not to come into the promised land. They became known, those Gadarenes, as the Gergesenes. So when we find that they are raising pigs, what's a good bunch of Jewish guys doing raising pigs? That's not a kosher occupation, is it? They should have nothing to do with these pigs. But that does teach us a few things. Number one, the Gadarenes would never have run into this problem if they had entered into the promised land that God wanted to give to them. But they chose to stay outside the borders of the promised land. That was a mistake. When God calls you to a place, the best place for you to be is in that place. Whether it's a place of marriage or ministry or singleness or whatever God calls you to, the best place for you is where God has called you to be. The Gadarenes would have missed this problem if they had stayed in the place of blessing. Often, by leaving a place where God says he wants to bless us, we open ourselves up to demonic influences in our lives. Another thing we find out is that for reasons that are not clear to us. Demons do not like to be disembodied. They do not like to be spirits, but they want to inhabit a body. They're even willing to settle for pigs. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the place, the steep place, into the sea, and perished in the water. If you remember, last week, we looked at Jesus having rebuked the storm. His disciples were amazed, and they said, "Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The final remarks we made were that it seems that everything in creation obeys Jesus except those who call themselves by his name. The wind obeys him. The sea obeys him. He has trouble with his disciples, though. There was even a donkey that had never been ridden. They brought the donkey to Jesus. The donkey allowed Jesus to ride him. That ain't natural. Even an ass can obey Jesus. Sometimes I have a little trouble. Strange that even though people will tolerate demon possession, the pigs would not endure it. As soon as the demons entered into him, they ran and perished in the sea rather than be possessed by demons. I want to point out one other thing to you. When I was a new Christian, I did a brief study on rites of exorcism. The rites of exorcism are long and involved. They involve a lot of memory work, a lot of recitation and repetition. It takes quite a while to go through the rites of exorcism. But remember, people make complicated what God makes simple. Even though the rites of exorcism, as men practice them, are a complicated ritual, Jesus simply says, "Go," and the demons depart. That's because Jesus has authority over the demons. He needs only speak one word, and those two fellows were set free from their demon possession. I like knowing that. The things that we make complicated, God makes simple, and Jesus simply commands the demons with one word. He simply says, "Go," and they are out. No complicated rites of exorcism. Here, a simple command, and they must obey. The interesting thing is the final two verses. Verse 33 says, "Then those who kept the swine fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him," stop right there. When they heard about this man with the power to command demons with a single word, every man, woman, and child in the city came out to meet him. But as soon as they had met him, then they begged him to depart from their region. Can you imagine? They had just seen the power of God over the kingdom of darkness displayed, and they begged Jesus, "Please go away, leave us alone." Why did they do that? They love their pigs more than they love Jesus. The world has a lot to offer, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Let's be honest. The world offers us a great deal. The world can offer us riches, power, fame, a 2015 GT 8-cylinder Mustang. There's a lot of cool stuff out there. The world has a lot to offer. But notice the way they wrote it in your bulletin this week. In the last two lines, there's nothing in bold. The this world can offer that compares to the presence of Jesus in our midst. They love their pigs so much that, and let's face it, those pigs were their living. That was putting bread on the table for them, for their wives, for their children. They made the mistake of loving their pigs more than Jesus. Back in Egypt, when Moses was bringing the 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt, one of the plagues was the plague of frogs. When Pharaoh had endured the plague of frogs, he pleaded with Moses to make the frogs go. But do you remember there was a certain time frame that he requested that the work be done in? Do you remember the time frame in which Pharaoh asked Moses to remove the frogs? Tomorrow. We love our frogs, don't we? We love the things the world has to offer. And the prayer of Pharaoh was, ask your God to take the frogs away, but give us one more night with the frogs first. How many times have you prayed that God would deliver you from anything, but prayed for one more night with the frogs first, and then do it tomorrow? I think that is a prayer that our hearts are familiar with. When God is ready to speak a word and set you free, it is time for you to be free. For if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. No more nights with the frogs. But God set us free from those things that hinder us and bind us and slow us down. And do it now, not tomorrow. Do it now. No more frogs. No more pigs in our lives. No more unclean things. You need to know how the enemy works, because if you decide to be more than a believer, if you decide to be a follower of Jesus, the enemy will take notice of you in your attempt to serve God. He will come against you. If he does, you just need to know a few things about how the enemy operates. Number one, you are most likely to experience demonic resistance to God's work in your life after you come fresh from a victory in service to God. Number two, he can use anybody. He can even use a disciple to resist God's work in your life. The key that tells you that this is being done is that you find in your efforts to bring glory to God, you are being hindered. Your way is being blocked. You cannot accomplish what you want to get done. The best way to avoid demonic interference with God's work in your life is to stay where you have been called. Stay in the place of blessing. The Gadarenes could have used that lesson. They would have avoided a lot of difficulties. Number four, don't love anything this world has to offer you more than you love Jesus Christ. When he sets you free, take him up on the offer. Don't ask for another night with the frogs, but simply ask to be set free, to be delivered from this resistance immediately. And Jesus, with a word, will set you free. You need to know how your enemy, the devil, operates, because he's smarter than you. He never takes time off. He's always up to some rotten trick. But you don't have to be afraid of him. We preach Jesus Christ in this place week after week. The enemy is not pleased that we do that. But I do not fear him at all, because 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Satan has already been defeated 2,000 years ago at the cross of Jesus Christ. He lost. the events of Revelation 20, verse 10, are coming. They have not yet come, but they are coming certainly because of the victory of Jesus and the defeat of Satan. When we stand on the Word of God, when we stand in Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Jesus shares his victory with us, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. No weapon that is forged can prosper against you. That is because of what Jesus has done. If you decide to be a follower of Jesus, be aware that Satan will resist God's work in your life. But don't fear the devil. Just know how he works so that you can make his objection as short and as ineffectual as possible so that you can continue to serve God and bring glory to him. Do you understand how these things work? The devil has lost. He will come to convince you otherwise. Do not believe him. He is a liar and the father of lies. He is already defeated by Jesus in your life. Stand on that victory. Stand in that victory. And no weapon fashioned against you shall ever prosper. Satan will resist you, but greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan's already beaten. Stand in the victory. It belongs to you by the blood of Jesus. It is yours. Take it. Father, we thank you today for the victory that you have won against our adversary, the devil. We thank you for the knowledge you give us of how he works so we can avoid him hindering us in our service to you. Thank you for teaching us these things. Help us to walk in them now. We bless you for the wisdom and the knowledge you share with us. We bless you, Father, in the name of Yeshua, your Son, the second person of the Godhead. In him we pray. Amen.